Invite you to take your Bibles. We'll be going a little bit through the Old Testament to learn a few things. We're going to start with King Nebuchadnezzar. In this time frame that we want to look at, King Nebuchadnezzar basically had enough of Zedekiah's rebellions, the last king of Judah. He had, in the prior times, removed the nobles to retrain them in his ways, and yet the stubborn Jews continued to rebel. Jehoiakim, who was king at that time, was removed, and his son Jehoiachin was put in his place. And, just for good measure, he took the working class, robbed all the gold from the temple. And when Jehoiachin rebelled, he took him off to Babylon. And yet the Jews still wouldn't submit. So with Zedekiah, he removed all the remaining able-bodied people, took Zedekiah and had his eyes put out, and took him off to Babylon after killing his family. And a governor was put in place to run this area that just would not submit to him. And then the governor was assassinated. And the few people who were left were absolutely scared that they're going to get blamed for Gedaliah's death, and they just wanted to escape. They just had enough of war. They had enough of all this. They just wanted out of Nebuchadnezzar's reach. And so they decided that they were going to escape to Egypt. So in Jeremiah chapter 42, and we're going to start at verse 13. But if you are going to say, we will not stay in this land, so as not to listen to the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we will not see war or hear of a sound of a trumpet or hunger for bread, we will stay there. Then in that case, listen to the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord, the host, the God of Israel, if you really set your mind to enter Egypt and go in to reside there, then the sword which you are afraid of will overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine which you are anxious will follow closely after you there in Egypt, and you will die there. So all the men who set their minds to go to Egypt to reside there will die by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence, and they will have no survivors or refugees from that calamity that I'm going to bring on them. See, basically what they didn't know is they were thinking, well, hey, we're going to escape to Egypt. Egypt is a big powerhouse. It's been there for 3,000 years. You know, it's just going to survive. And they didn't know that Egypt was basically the next on Nebuchadnezzar's hit list. That was the next country Nebuchadnezzar was planning to invade and conquer. And so in trying to escape war, they end up walking right in the middle of it, into the hottest section of it. But you see, war does that to people. Seeing loved ones die or disappear and not knowing what will happen next or whether something will happen to you next makes people desperate for peace, and they'll just about do anything, even things that are not thinking. But there is peace that was prophesied by God that was going to come to Israel. In Isaiah 65, and Isaiah actually prophesied during the days of Hezekiah, long before most of these events happened. In Hezekiah, or in Isaiah chapter 65, and starting at verse 20, he says, "No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor bear children for calamity. For they are the offspring of the blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And dust will be the serpent's food. And they will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Now, people have read this passage, and that's why I wanted you to give the background to all the things that were happening in Israel. People have read this passage and decided, well, God plans to set up a paradise here on earth. And since wars are continuing, as we obviously know, well, it must still be in the future that this time when wars disappear is going to happen. But I want you to notice that there are other passages that talk about basically the same thing. And let's take a look at those. Let's take a look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, and starting at verse 1, it says, "Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with the righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt of his about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, as a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, and their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child will play with the by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand in on the viper's den. And they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples. And his resting place will be glorious. And it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the inland seas." Now, verse 10 is actually quoted in Romans 15. And let's go there just for a moment. In Romans 15 and in verse 12, and it says, again, Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope in, by the power of the Spirit." Paul, quoting this very passage from Isaiah, says that this was talking about Jesus. He's the root of Jesse. And this passage was fulfilled in Christ's coming here to earth. It's fulfilled with the Gentiles becoming Christians. In fact, in that same Romans 15, look down at verse 17. "Therefore, in Christ, I have found reason for boasting in the things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except that Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. What we're talking about is this division between the Jews and the Gentiles, the hostilities between these two groups of people. That in Christ, their hostilities ended. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having it put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access to one Spirit, to the Father. There was hostilities. There was disagreements. They just did not get along with each other. Isaiah, Paul was saying, was preaching this end of the hostilities. The imagery of the lion eating grass, the ox and the bear sleeping together. These were all images to say two different groups that normally would never get along with each other are going to get along with each other. And it was going to happen through the root of Jesse. It was going to happen through Christ. Now take a look at Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah 2, and in verse 1, Isaiah chapter 2, starting at verse 1, says, the word which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about in that in the last days, the house of the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples, and they'll hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they learn war. Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Again, it says it will happen in the last days. Well, Peter identified when the last days were. In fact, in that lesson that he gave on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and starting at verse 16, he says, but this was spoken through the prophet Joel, it shall be in the last days, says God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Joel had said in the last days. Isaiah said in these last days. Peter says, these are the last days that they were talking about. And Isaiah said that the house of God would be established. Well, take a look at what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. But in the case I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Where is the house of God? Well, it's the church. That's the house of God. And if you remember in Isaiah, it said that God would teach us his ways. Well, take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. As to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. God teaches us through the scriptures. And it also mentioned that the word was going to go forth from Jerusalem. Well, take a look at Luke 24. Luke 24. And in verse 47. Luke 24, starting at verse 47. It says, "And that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." That prophecy that's in Isaiah 2 is talking about the establishment of the church. But wait a minute. It talked about they're going to stop learning war. Yeah, the hostilities that exist in the nations would stop within the church. They will all come together as one people within the church. And another passage we want to look at is in Hosea chapter 2. Hosea 2, and starting at verse 16. "It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, and will no longer call me Baali. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. In that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the fields and the birds of the sky and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and will make them lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. It will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain and to the new wine and to the oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not attained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God." Again, this idea, there's the ending of war, the getting rid of the implements of war. But verse 23 was quoted in Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. And in verse 22, "What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he called not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God." Paul says this was fulfilled in the church with the calling in of the Gentiles. The fulfillment of this prophecy was found in the saving of the Gentiles. But again, well, what about the end of war and the beating of the swords and the plowshares and all that type of thing? The problem we keep running into is we're reading symbolic language in prophecies, trying to assign physical meanings, and God is really not that focused on the world. He's not talking about world peace in the way that we often talk about it, where there's going to be no wars in the world. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 16, John 16 and in verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take to courage, I have overcome the world." In me you'll have peace. The world's still going crazy. You're still going to have tribulation in the world. That's what we talked about this morning. But we can have peace in Christ. In fact, in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. That's the message that was going out. There is peace within Christ. That peace doesn't exist in the world. It exists in his kingdom. In Romans chapter 14, look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. In other words, it's not the physical world. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit is a spiritual concept. And it's found in his body in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called into one body, and be thankful. That's why we are called into the church, to be at peace. So in the church there's peace between people of diverse backgrounds. I was talking to somebody just last night. He was wanting to know, you know, characteristics of where we go to, because he knows where he was at, that, you know, they're all Germans or Irish of descent and stuff like that. And I said, no, here we got a wide variety of people. We got people from all over the world. We always have, ever since I've been here. But in this group, we have peace, despite the diversity of our backgrounds, because we're all brethren. We're all brothers and sisters. That peace doesn't come just casually. It's something that we work at. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's effort there to preserve what we have. We do so through humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance. Sometimes I think we lose that. I've seen it in congregations where just the smallest things seem to divide people. And somebody wanted to argue just today, wanted to know, did Jesus write in the sand or in the dirt? I looked at the word, it means ground. I said, what difference does it make? He seemed to be all upset about what kind of material it was. And I'm going, it just says ground. We don't even know what he wrote. So that's John 8, by the way, if you ever want to look at it. But there are people looking for some reason to divide. We're looking for reasons to stay in peace. But we start out with Isaiah 65, and I started with that one because people quote that one quite often, trying to say that this is something in the future. It's basically talking about the church. But I think also Isaiah 65 has in mind not just the church, but the church in its future existence as well. Go back to Isaiah 65 and look at the context of it. In Isaiah 65, and look at verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered nor come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. Notice that phrase at the beginning. It says a new heaven and a new heavens and a new earth. That phrase can just mean a complete change in the order of things. And it is used at times in the Old Testament. But I think it could also talk about the actual change. Talking about after this world and this universe is gone. Because take a look at what it says about the church in Revelation 21. Revelation 21 is seeing in the future, giving us a glimpse of when Christ comes back again. And in Revelation 21 and verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' And he said, 'Write these words, are faithful and true.'" You know, in reality, the church is basically an imperfect example of what heaven will be like. We don't always manage to have the peace that we ought to have. But it does give us a hint of what eternity is really like. The joy of being among brethren. The joy of having people that you love all around you. We know that this world will be destroyed. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, and starting at verse 7, "But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And since we're looking for that goal, that's our target, we strive to develop that here now. In fact, Peter goes on to say, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just also, as also our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you." The world hasn't ended yet. For that we can be thankful, because some of us need fixing. And God's giving us time. We need to strive for what God wants of us. We can be at peace with one another. And I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, we'd like the prayers of your brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.